Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
As we've been diving through the book of Romans, we've come to realize that Romans, it truly is a deep dive into theology. It's a deep dive into doctrine, into what we believe and why we believe it. It systematically breaks down who Jesus is and why he came, what he did, and what the result of all of that was. It speaks to who we are as humans and how God has tried to engage in a relationship with us through Jesus. Really, the book of Romans is about right thinking. Right thinking leads to right living, and our duties are only as good as our doctrine, right? So if you have a healthy doctrine, which means that you have a healthy perspective or understanding of who Jesus is, then you understand how to live in harmony with him. You understand how to walk in harmony with him. And towards the end of the book of Romans, Paul, he's now starting to give his listeners some handles. Last week, we talked about handles, and handles is a way of saying a practical application, right? Paul is starting to give his readers some practical applications on how to walk out their faith, how to live out their life. He's talking about what Christian behavior looks like in light of all this theology that they just received. He instructs us on how to manage the tension between our desires, our personal desires, and God's desires. I think in a bold and very precise way, Paul, he suggests that when someone engages in a relationship with Jesus, a transition starts to take place in their lives. I love what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about how a relationship with Jesus, it requires, but ultimately results in three things: sacrifice, service, and submission. That these are three words that we love to forget. But ultimately, there are three words that we have to follow up on. We have to dive into a little bit deeper. There are three words that we have to unpack and then repack as we engage in a relationship with Jesus, as we walk with Jesus. And as we wrap up this collection of talks, as we come to the end of the book of Romans, we come to find that Paul, he's very clear on his conclusion as to what this whole thing is about. He offers one last handle, if you will. But before we get there, I think it's important for us to talk about who Paul is writing this letter to. See, Paul, he's writing this letter to a church in Rome. So that's important for us to think about for a second, because Rome back then was the center of the universe. See, Rome was the social, the economical, the cultural, the political mecca. It was a gathering place for all kinds of people. So what that would suggest and what it would be safe to assume is that the church in Rome was very diverse. In fact, the Bible alludes to the fact that that church was very diverse. But not only that, for Paul, this was a church that had a lot of potential. This was a church that had endless possibilities. So because this church was diverse and because it had so much potential, it doesn't surprise me that Paul takes the time to write his longest recorded letter in the Bible. He takes the time to dive into deep theology and heavy doctrine because he knows that something special can come from this church. You see, this church, it was filled with people who knew God, but also people who were new to God. See, in this church, there were people who had deeply rooted practices and customs and understanding on how to show reverence towards God and how to show adoration towards God. But for many other people in the audience, the expression of reverence or the expression of adoration or love to God was a completely foreign concept. So this group was united in many ways, but undoubtedly divided in many others. So Paul, he spends 12 chapters really diving into who Jesus is, what he did on behalf of all mankind, and how we now have access to him. And after he has preached his guts out, chapter after chapter, he starts to land the plane now towards the end of 13. At the end of chapter 13, he sums it all up in one last handle, one last word, and that word is love. Romans 13, 8 through 10, it's gonna pop up on the screen behind me. It says, Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are all summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, Paul is saying that when you look at the code of the law, when you look at all the do's and the don'ts, the sum total of all of that is love. He's saying that the way to fulfill the law is through the law of love. And just to be clear here, Paul, he's not talking about a mushy, fickle, how to lose a guy in 10 days kind of love, right? Although I believe romantic comedies are one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. Okay, She's All That, Freddie Prinze Jr., that is my jam. Don't judge me. But that is not how, now I'm thinking about Freddie Prinze Jr. That is not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about that kind of love. He's talking about love as an action. Love as a verb. He's talking about love being the intentional preference of somebody else's interests over your own. I wrote it down this way, the law of love, the continuing debt, constant expectation, and never-ending opportunity to love one another, specifically to love others as we love ourselves. Man, when I read that, the part that sticks out to me is the love others as you love yourselves. And it doesn't stick out to me maybe for the reason that you might be thinking. I think we can land there and we can preach that all day. I think we could say, hey, before you love others, you got to love yourself. And here's three ways on how you love yourself, A, B, and C. And that would be important and that would be true and completely accurate. But that's not why it sticks out to me. It sticks out to me because that phrase, love your neighbor as you love yourself, I think it highlights what I believe to be a very real and accurate observation of humanity. See, that initial command to love your neighbor as you love yourself, that came from Jesus originally. It came from Jesus before Paul wrote that down. When Jesus was in his ministry, there were people all around him and they asked him, Master, teacher, out of all the laws, out of all the commandments, which are the greatest ones? Which ones, if I had to focus on any, should I focus on? And he said that all the law, all the commandments can be summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and with all your soul, and love others as you love yourself. So that statement, it holds a lot of weight for me. It sticks out to me because it's as if Jesus is highlighting or calling out the fact that we are obsessed with ourselves. See, it holds a lot of weight for me because love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's as if Jesus is highlighting my inability to love anything more than I love myself. Jesus is saying, you want to know what this all boils down to? All the laws, all the commandments, all the do's and the don'ts, these rules that are a burden for you to follow, that are hard for you to follow, it all boils down to two things. Love God with everything you've got and love people as you love yourself. He's saying, are you down for that? Can you do that? I think we need to pause there for a second and process that. Think about that. See, it's incredibly simple, yet it's abundantly complex. The law, which is impossible to fulfill, now becomes possible to fulfill through an action I'm incapable of. Think about that for a second. Why are you incapable of that? I won't speak for you, but I will speak for me. In my natural state, apart from Jesus, I am incapable of loving anything more than I love myself. Somebody's like, yo, did he just say that? This church is selfish. I'm never coming back here. Let's just be real with each other for a second. Even with Jesus, even following Jesus, it's hard to love others as much as or more than you love yourself 100% of the time. And it's not because we're intentionally selfish. It's not because we're intentionally evil. It's because at our core, what we're striving for is self-actualization. We each desperately desire, whether we recognize it or not, to be of some sort of significance to our internal and external world. We want to matter. We want to matter to ourselves and we want to matter to other people. We want to know that we are of value and we want to know that we bring value. So what does that mean? That means that apart from Jesus, my natural inclination, what I am going to do in and of myself is I'm going to self-preserve. I'm going to fight to not become extinct. That means that apart from Jesus, left to my own devices, I'm going to pick my interests over the interests of others. And I get it. We may not always be nice to ourselves and we may not always make decisions that are healthy, but 9 times out of 10, apart from Jesus, we are going to pick me over we. We're going to pick I over you. Even if all of us are moral, incredibly moral or altruistic, which means that we have a natural inclination to consider the interests of other people and be selfless towards other people, we're ultimately still picking ourselves over others. Why? Because our decision to be selfless is ultimately to fulfill our desire of being selfless. In other words, the root of our response is to satisfy our personal interests. That's why there's such a separation between us and God. That's why there's this gap that exists. That's why there's a tension that we need to manage as we walk in relationship with God, a tension between our desires and his desires. It's because Jesus is the only true and accurate expression of unconditional and selfless love. The reason why it's only possible in and through Jesus is because the only time that my love is going to be completely unconditional for every single person, no matter who they are, no matter what they bring to the table, is when my love is out of a response to the unconditional and love, the unconditional and selfless love that I've received. In other words, when there is no personal gain attached to my love, that's when my love is unconditional. When it's simply out of a response to the love that's been freely given to me. And only Jesus is capable of this kind of love 100% of the time. Why? Because we are always going to gain something out of being selfless. We're always going to gain something out of loving others. At one point or another, we're going to expect reciprocity. We're going to expect that if we love, we're going to be loved back. See, but Jesus, who has nothing to gain, because he in and of himself is the gain, still operates out of unconditional and selfless love. Are you guys following me? So I'll give you an example. I love my wife. I am obsessed with my wife. She is super fine and she is gonna be my baby mama. I am obsessed with my wife. And I'm obsessed in a creepy way, but it's okay because we're married. I love Michelle. I love her. I love her more than any person on the planet. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for her. But I would be lying to you if I said that every time I made the decision to express my love to Michelle, there was nothing attached to it. There is absolutely times where I do something and I don't expect anything in return. But then there are other times where I express my love or I do something for her, and it's not necessarily because I want something in return, but that doesn't mean that I don't expect something in return. See, because of my selfishness, because of my flesh, because of my humanity, at one point or another, I'm going to expect that if I give, you give. I'm going to expect reciprocity in this relationship. But that rule, that fact, it doesn't apply to Jesus. Have you ever considered the fact that Jesus died for people that he knew would never follow him? He died for people that he knew would never choose him. He was literally crucified for the people who were crucifying him. See, that's unconditional love because he has nothing to gain in doing it. It's just a reflection of who he is. So it's only in him and through him that this is possible 100% of the time. There aren't a lot of things in my life that I'm sure of, aside from romantic comedies being a blessing to mankind. But one thing that I am completely convinced of, one thing that I am absolutely confident in, is that God's intention is to walk in relationship with you and I. He wants us to journey with him. And he wants to unlock the capacity within our design. See, and what Paul is trying to teach the church in Rome, and what Paul's trying to teach us here today, is that it's possible. He's saying through right thinking, you can have right living. He's saying that it's all possible through love. He's saying that if you accept the fact that Jesus loves you just as you are, it's going to set you free. And when it sets you free, you can now operate out of that same kind of love. As I think about the church in Rome, I can't help but think about us here at VU. See, the church in Rome, it was diverse, and I think about our diversity here at VU. What a blessing it is to be a place that has diverse people, diverse culture, diverse ethnic backgrounds, diverse perspectives, diverse opinions, diverse stories. What a blessing it is to be a gathering place for all kinds of people. But think about the obstacles that can come from that. When I think about the church in Rome and I think about their potential, their endless possibilities, I think about us here at VU. I think what a privilege it is to be growing. What a privilege it is to be flourishing. What a privilege it is to be healthy. What a privilege it is to witness potential. But think about the level of responsibility that comes with that. You see, I think Paul, he was very aware of what could come from a church in Rome, just like I think many of us in here are very aware of what could come from a church like VU. And just like Paul was zeroing in on what Rome needed to focus on in order to arrive at their destination, I believe we have to focus on what we need to arrive at our destination. You see, with diversity comes differences, and with potential comes pitfalls. So if diversity and potential are aspects of our reality, then we need a love that's both embracing and transformative. This idea of an embracing love, it comes from Romans 14, 13 through 17. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regarding something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, here Paul is referring to a major difference, a major discrepancy that was a reality in the church at that time. See, many people in that church, because it was so diverse, they came from a Jewish background, so they were accustomed to following certain practices when it came to their eating. But many other people did not have that same kind of background, so they didn't feel the need to comply with these rules. They didn't feel the need to comply with these customs, so it caused a rift in the crowd. And what Paul is saying is he's saying that although these customs are culturally important, they're ultimately non-essential issues when it comes to following Jesus. He's saying that these perspectives or behaviors or customs, they don't dictate who is in or out of Jesus's family. So ultimately what Paul is saying is he's saying, don't judge one another for somebody else having a different perspective than you. Don't judge somebody for somebody else having a different background than you, or a different understanding than you, or possibly a different behavior than you. He's saying, don't criticize someone because they may not be on the same place on the journey as you. I think we'd be naive to think that within our community, within our lives, we're not going to face differences. See, I think the world would love to throw a bunch of polarizing topics at us in an effort to divide us. But what we have to remember is that we can divide in our differences, or we can unite in our similarities. Let's not focus on non-essential issues when it comes to following Jesus. See, true love embraces differences. True love embraces individuality. It allows for the application of uniqueness. We can bicker due to our differences, or we can leverage them to elevate us into a new reality. Unity is not about uniformity, but rather it's about embracing diversity. See, my prayer is that we be a church where diversity is never a goal, but simply a reality. I pray that we always be a church that says, you belong before you believe. You belong before you behave. Our arms are open, and we're ready and willing and available to you to come in. See, I believe that we can be that kind of church. But furthermore, Paul's insisting that we not be stumbling blocks for other believers. He's saying if you want to keep that custom that you have, you want to keep that preference, you want to keep that practice, that's cool. Do it. But he's saying don't do it if it's going to hurt the person next to you. Don't do it if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. He's saying the act, the behavior in and of itself is not bad. It's the selfishness to do it despite how it may impact the person next to you that's bad. The Bible says that you and I, we're living stones, that we're meant to build the church brick by brick. But according to Paul, we can also be stumbling blocks. So a question that I've been asking myself is, which one am I, a brick or a block? Am I a brick or a block? How desperately do I want to be a brick, but how many times have I been a block? I can't help but think of all the times that if I would have just shut up, if I would have just held my tongue, what God could have done with the people that he put in my life. If I would have realized what a privilege it is, what an honor and an opportunity it is to build, perhaps I wouldn't have caused so many people to stumble. If I would have realized that I could be a brick and not a block. How many times have I tried to impose my arrogant perspective or insist upon my selfish desire, naively thinking that it would help somebody, but ultimately not realizing that I could have been causing them to stumble? See, we become obstacles for people when we don't allow God to use us as a brick and instead we inject ourselves as a block. I pray that as a church, we commit to being bricks and not blocks. People are going to stumble for sure, but let it not be due to our miscalculations. See, let it not be due to the fact that we are injecting ourselves as blocks. Instead, let us be bricks that God lays down so that he can build a steady foundation so people can stand on and rise above. Our job is to lay down a brick where God tells us to lay it down, because ultimately he's the one that's building. He's using us, not the other way around. Our love, it has to be embracing and transformative. So with diversity comes differences, and with potential comes pitfalls. Pitfalls are the hidden and unexpected difficulties that come along with potential. And in order to get through them, our love has to be transformative. This idea of transformative love, it comes from Romans 15, 4 through 6. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. See, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that the scriptures, the Bible, they ultimately exist to teach us endurance and to give us encouragement. See, the point of the Bible is to draw us into a relationship with God. And how do we go into a relationship with God? We attempt to fulfill the law. So if everything that was written in the past, meaning for Paul, everything that was written before he wrote this letter, aka the Old Testament, aka the law, aka the Ten Commandments, if all of that was written to teach endurance and to give encouragement, then the question becomes endurance and encouragement for what? And the answer is love. Endurance and encouragement to love. Why? Look what the Bible says. Because with the right endurance and the right encouragement, we can love as Jesus loved. And as we love as Jesus loved, we gain the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus had. So what's the attitude of mind that Jesus had? He had an attitude of mind of one mind and of one voice. In other words, love transforms us from many into one. With love, we become an us instead of a them. With one mind and one voice, we're united. With one mind and one voice, we're united to unlock and unleash the potential that God has knitted into our design. Do you know that each and every single one of you, you were born with potential? If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And the only way that you're ever going to arrive at the realization of your potential is when you lock arms with people who can help drive you there. Lock arms with people who are going to help get you there. You know, something we say here at VU, Something we say here at VU is, I'm strong if you're strong. I'm strong if you're strong. What does that mean? That means that I am not always gonna be strong enough to go where God wants me to go. It means I'm not always gonna be strong enough to chase after the dreams in my heart. But the beautiful thing is I don't need to be, because I'm strong if you're strong. If I fall, you're gonna catch me. If you fall, I'm gonna catch you. I can think of the stories, man, one after another, of how this has become the reality of my life. I remember the first time a year ago, or a little bit over a year ago, I was asked to preach for the very first time, and I was freaking out. Like freaking out, anxiety attack in my car, sobbing, calling my mom. It was weird, freaking out. And I remember one day, Oliver Mariquin pulling me to the side and saying, homie, this isn't about you. This is about God. This is on his shoulders and not your shoulders. Stop making it about you. See, in that moment when I was weak, Oliver was strong. I remember a year ago, my wife and I experiencing an ectopic pregnancy, which is a form of miscarriage, and we lost the baby that we had. And I remember Jerry Del Vento going to my house to comfort my wife. Because in that weak moment for Michelle, in that weak moment for me, because of the trauma that we experienced, Jerry was strong. I remember being at a team leaders meeting a couple months ago and crying because of this ridiculous and unnecessary pressure that I put on my shoulders. And I remember feeling the embrace of Danny Torres and Hermelise Perez and Jennifer Grantman saying, you're not in this alone, dude. We're gonna do this with you because I'm strong if you're strong. See, the only way that you're gonna accomplish the thing that's on your heart right now is if you lock arms with the person on your left and on your right and you move forward as one unit. See, we have individual purpose, but we also have a collective purpose. We have a collective purpose, something that's bigger than who we are just alone. And the only way that we're gonna arrive at our collective purpose is if we unite in one mind and in one voice. I think about what happens here on Sunday every single week. Here on Sunday every single week, we say this phrase, but I wonder if we've actually paused to think about it. We say that this church is not built on the talents of few, but it's built on the sacrifice of many. What does that mean? That means that literally everything right now that you and I are experiencing, everything that you and I are seeing is built on the hands and feet of sacrificial men and women who are giving of their time, their talent, and their treasure to create a home for you and I, to create a place where you and I could come and worship. I think this is important for us to know as a church. Do you know that on average, between our two locations, Jose de Diego and iTech, we see approximately 500 people on a Sunday come and serve? Think about that for a second. That's 500 men and women with full-time jobs, with full-time lives, who still come to serve this house. Many of those people show up at 5:45 in the morning right here at iTech to unload a semi-truck so that you and I can have a connect corner. It's pretty ridiculous when you think about it. And not only that, we're not even mentioning the fact that the majority of these people are probably experiencing some sort of obstacle in their life. They're probably experiencing some sort of challenge in their life, but they decide to show up anyway because they know that what they're a part of is bigger than who they are individually. See, when we unite, I love you guys. When we unite in one mind, and one voice, we can arrive where God wants us to arrive. And maybe you're hearing that right now and you're saying, yo, you guys are straight. You don't need my help. You're good. Not true, bro. Not true. See, because with one voice, with your voice, our voice will be louder. See, with your mind, the idea will be greater. The ripples will go further if there's more people splashing on the water. If we want to arrive where God wants us to arrive, then we're all going to have to unite in one mind and in one voice. We can be bound by complacency, or we can be inspired by possibility. We can be held back by comfort, or we can be set free by the unknown. See, Paul, he's saying that the Bible, and ultimately Jesus, teaches us endurance and gives us encouragement, endurance and encouragement to love, to experience a kind of love that transcends us beyond our present reality and takes us to a promised future. But most importantly, a love that unites us in one mind and one voice to do the one thing that matters the most, to glorify God. One voice to lift him up. One mind to wrap around the revelation of his existence. And this is how gracious and good our God is. He promises that as we lift him up, he's gonna lift us up. See, Romans 15:13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." See, as we unify in one mind and in one voice to lift him up, we're filled with peace and joy, and therefore we can abound in hope. Hope, a constant expectation of good things to come. Hope, a confidence and reassurance in something more. See, Jesus, he teaches us endurance and he gives us encouragement to love as he loved. And as we love as he loved, we glorify God. And as we glorify God, we experience an overflow of hope. See, abounding in hope is what's gonna allow us to live a transformational life. Abounding in hope is what's gonna allow us to experience transformation within our lives and transformation within our surroundings. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to see some transformation take place. I am ready to see some chains broken. I am ready to see some people set free. There are too many people in this city, too many people in my life that are hurting, too many people that are disenchanted by what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I am ready to work tirelessly. I am ready to give every single thing that I got, every single resource that I got to shift the mindset on what it means to be a Jesus follower. I am ready to give every single aspect of who I am to shift the perspective on what it means to be part of a church. See, I think people need to experience this kind of hope that we're talking about. I think people need to experience this kind of love that we're referring to. See, when we open up our doors and we say that all are welcome, people can experience an embracing love. They can experience a transformational love. They can experience an unconditional love, a love that will allow us to glorify God, a love that will allow us to overflow with hope. And through this, through the name of Jesus, bonds will be broken, chains will be set free, and freedom will be found. Come on, let's lift our voice right now.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at VUChurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.